Sundays, on the Shabbat, the Sabbath, on Saturdays, but Saturday was they considered it to be a day of rest. And so they rested according to Jewish tradition. That means that they would celebrate. It wasn't just laying around the house all day, but they would celebrate. They would get together with family. And then in the evening of the Shabbat of Saturday, they would have a special family gathering. And that family gathering would include extended family, you know, third and fourth generations, cousins and nephews, and even neighbors were welcome to come to that and share a meal and everything together. But then on Sundays, they would worship the resurrection of the Lord. So they had, the early church actually had 2 days of worship. One was the Shabbat, the Jewish festival of Saturday, the day, Lord's day of rest, and then Sunday they would have the worship service. And although the house churches would grow in size, Peter's house, they found where Peter's house was, and they're pretty sure it's Peter's house, but it's been enlarged and enlarged about 3 or 4 times. So they probably had 500-600 people in Peter's house, you know, for Shabbat as well as the Sunday for the resurrection service. But they met both times. It was very Jewish as well as very what we would consider Christian, but it was very Jewish flavored in their Christian service. And it stayed that way. And I feel like I'm sharing that tonight because this is almost like we're extended family tonight. We're a small group, but we're an extended family. And we're related to each other through the bloodline of Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah. I want to share just a few things with us. And I'm going to start with our favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. And I'll let you say it with me. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. What a scripture this is. What a word this is. What a God that he would always lead us. Amen. What a God that he would always lead us in triumph. Not just so we can follow him, but he would lead us in triumph. What a God that he would always use us to diffuse his fragrance. That literally means to manifest his glory, to make his glory, his person, known or visible, that he would use us to make known the odor of his presence. What an honor that God would do these things, that God would always give us knowledge of him. I think that's exciting, that God would always give us knowledge of him to spread as a perfume in every place we enter. Wherever we go, there should be a fragrance on us, a wonderful fragrance of the power of God. You know, when the pilgrims landed in Plymouth, they had a hard winter. I didn't research it to look it up, but a lot of people died that winter. Not as many as in some of the other colonies, but a lot of them died and passed away. They lost husbands, they lost wives, they lost children. Sometimes families were just all died for that first winter. It was a hard, hard winter. But the next year, they changed things. Now, what did they change? Well, the first year, they brought over the practices of England, the aristocracy. And they apportioned everybody part of the land, or a parcel of land. But then they said, whatever you grow goes into the common lot. So nobody did a whole lot, because everybody was expecting everybody else to take care of it for them and to do the things that they didn't want to do. So they starved. They didn't have food. What they changed the next year is they got rid of the aristocracy. And they based it on several scriptures. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, they based it on this scripture. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So they did away with the aristocracy and made everyone labor just like anybody else. If you had a servant, they didn't take your servant away, but you had to labor alongside your servant. Nobody got special privileges. Everybody had to work. And the second verse that they changed is out of Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, one of the Ten Commandments. It's actually number 10 of the Ten Commandments. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, wife, servant, ox, donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now, why this is so important is they use this to establish personal property rights. What if you're not to covet somebody's ox, it means you've got to get your own ox. If you don't covet your neighbor's things, then you've got to get your own things. It's to stop looking at what everybody else has for you and stop lusting, stop coveting after those things. So they developed a respect for private property. If you work, and this is what private property means. It doesn't mean that property is equally divided among everybody. But private property means this. If you work, you're able to keep the rewards of your effort. Your income is property. What you buy or can produce with your income is your private property. You can. They found this out in China. They found it out in Russia. Everywhere where they've tried to make everybody equal and they divide up property, they always find out some people prosper and some people don't. And the people that prosper usually wind up buying the property of other people that don't want to work the property. And then in about 20 years, they find out that there's the wealthy, and there's the middle class, and there's the poor. But they all started equal, but it seems like society always divides that up. Well, if you want things, they took the Bible and said, well, you got to work. But if you do work, you get to keep what you work for. You don't just work for somebody else. You get to keep what you labor for. If you are willing to work for somebody with a wage, then that wage is yours. Nobody can tell you what to do with it or what to buy or what not to buy. And in 1 year, this is amazing, in 1 year the pilgrims went from famine to feast. In 1 year's time, they produced so much food in that 1 year, in that second year, that they welcomed the Indians to come. And the Indians showed up a lot more than what they were expecting. But the Indians brought with them the deer, the turkey. They taught the colonists how to hunt. They weren't at odds with each other. They were friends with one another. They had times together. But in 1 year, they made that whole turnaround because everyone planted their own garden. And out of that garden, they traded with others. One was good at turnips, and he traded his turnips for corn, and they traded this for that, and they began to manufacture things off the parcel ground that they gave, and that became their ground, and they could do whatever they wanted to with it. But they used that ground, and they produced, and they produced wealth. That may sound like it's strange, but they produced wealth. They had nothing but the ground. And they produced wealth with what they did with the ground and the things on the ground. they also enforced the first of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. The pilgrims saw this command as essential. They didn't see it as an option. They saw it as essential. Therefore, they, quote, commanded everyone to be at church on Sundays. They commanded everyone to honor the Lord's day, to not work. You say, well, that doesn't sound like they were really lifting it up. No, they were saying, you've got to take time for this. And we're going to come together as a community and worship God. Because God is our source. Now, you've got to understand this. This isn't just because they're being mean and everybody's got to worship the same way. That wasn't the point. They understood it was the God of Scripture that had delivered them from the oppression of the old world. They came over because of, I'm talking about the pilgrims, came over because of religious persecution. They knew that God had delivered them, that God had brought them out. We see this in Haiti. We've seen it in Africa, of where these people, they come to the Lord, and they have a profound love of Christ because they have been delivered out of voodooism. They have been delivered out of a stifling cult that went against them, that oppressed them, that operated through fear to manipulate them, and they got born again and came into the freedom and the liberty of Jesus Christ. And when they come to church, they are thankful for what they have been delivered from. In the United States today, most of us don't really have an awareness of what we've been delivered from, so we're not as thankful. But when you know that God has delivered you out of sin, out of bondage, out of poverty, out of all these different things, when you know God has delivered you out, there's a greater willingness to praise him because you see him as your supplier. It was God who brought them into a new land. They were able to survive the trip over because of God. They were able to reorganize, and that particularly that second year when they developed wealth and began to prosper more abundantly, they realized that this came because we followed the scripture. We put the word of God first place in our lives. It wasn't just something we got together and meditated on. We lived this world. It had practical application in their lives. So when the command was, Sunday is the day we're going to worship God. And it wasn't just Sunday. They did it during the week too. But it was voluntary during the week. But on Sunday, no, you're not staying at home sleeping because you're going to honor God. You're not going to have to mow the yard because we're going to honor God. You're not going to be able to do all these other things and go every place else because your first priority is to honor the one who has met your need. Now, this is a little bit different because they understood authority. They understood that the king that they had come under had absolute authority over them. And so the command to come to God was just a part of recognizing authority. So when you don't have authority, the command now becomes an evil thing. Well, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. But they were used to authority. So if they would obey what King George did when he was oppressing them, why would they not obey the first commandment to honor the Lord thy God with equal zeal, since he had set them free instead of putting them back into bondage? See, this is a commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. See, it was God that brought them out. It was God that had given them the freedom to worship him. It was God that gave them that freedom. They understood that Yahweh, the Hebrew God, the God of Scripture, is the Lord of the harvest. Because when they started applying the biblical rules to living and to their society, their little community, things began to change. Things began to prosper. They began to help one another because if I help you, you'll help me. So now they were able to use their labor to their own advantage instead of being taken advantage of, and they began to prosper. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, it says, the people who walked in darkness, and they had been walking in darkness in England. They had been walking in darkness on the way over, even though they were following God, but they were still coming out of darkness. But it says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And for them, there are so many early references to the land of Cana when they came to the United States. One of the propositions that I think Ben Franklin supported this one for the Great Seal of the United States was Moses leading the people through the Red Sea. How'd you like to have that? This is Ben Franklin. This is a guy who wasn't especially godly in his lifestyle, but he still believed in God. And he knew that if a nation would forsake the God who created them, that nation would not long exist. Ben Franklin understood that. But what would you think today if we had the seal of the United States of Moses parting the Red Sea for the children of Israel to come out and saying we had no foundation of religion in the United States? It'd be hard to describe that. But see, they knew that Yahweh was the Lord of the harvest. They knew he was the light in the darkness. They knew that they had come out of these things, and upon them a light, the word of God, had shined even more brightly in the new world than it had before they had crossed over. This same scripture, Isaiah 9:2, is quoted in Matthew 4:16, and I think it's curious. It's used to announce the preaching of Jesus or the start of his ministry. This is the beginning of the ministry. A light has dawned in a land of darkness. And so Jesus began to, or that's how they introduce, how Matthew introduces the actual ministry of Jesus Christ. The pilgrims learned, 2 Corinthians 4:6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They knew it all came from God. There was no doubt in their understanding that this was God. What was the scripture? What's our favorite scripture? Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. They knew that knowledge came from God, and they knew that they were diffusing it in the new world. You know, Thanksgiving is a time to reflect. And one of the things I thought about as I was working on this message tonight is if God could turn around, now think about this, if God could turn around the colony from dying in 1 year, what could God accomplish in your life in 1 year? If we would begin to follow God, if we would begin to put the principles that we know, even if it's only the Ten Commandments, just put those principles into effect in our life. Begin to live our life as Christians. Begin to live our life according to the Scripture. Love our enemies. Pray for those who persecute us. You know, love overcomes a multitude of sin. If we begin to live and practice by those things, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If we would begin to live by those things, how much could change in your life in 12 months? See, to me, the pilgrims are a good example of that. Oh, we're doing it the way of the world. We're doing it the way that we were taught. They didn't know any other way to do it. Suddenly they said, you know, this ain't working. We're dying. We're having too many of our people die. Let's begin to follow the Scripture. Let's begin to live the Word of God. And in a year, they had surplus. They had an abundance. They had more than they needed. They could now sell to other colonies. They could now give of their work to others, and they could keep what they earned. It was theirs. It became a prosperous colony. See, this is a time to reflect, to give thanks for the triumph that God is leading us into. Even before we see it, we can give God thanksgiving for the triumph. Our thanksgiving is a way to diffuse the perfume of His knowledge in every place we walk. Think about that. Our thanksgiving, not the day of thanksgiving, our regular thanksgiving is a way to diffuse the fragrance of His knowledge everywhere we enter. We could complain. We could grumble. I'm finding out more and more I'm better at that than I ever wanted to be. But because we have no other gods before Him, we give thanks. Did you catch that? We give thanks because we have no other gods. The world is not our God. The world doesn't dictate to us. The news doesn't dictate to us what's going on. All these events going on in the world don't dictate to us, because we put no other God before Him. And He always leads us into triumph. Therefore, we give thanks. I want to give here an opportunity to just share some of the things that you're thankful for. And I don't know how you want to do it. I don't know if you want to give a testimony or if you just want to just shout out and say something that God has blessed you with. I'll start it off. When I was thanking God, I remember that I was born what my mom always referred to as a blue baby. I had the umbilical cord wrapped around my neck. I had not had oxygen for not an extended period of time, maybe, but I was blue. I was oxygen deprived when I came out of my mommy's womb. And I praise God I'm here. And one of the things I was thinking about, of all the things that God has done, of all the people I've met, all the people I've been blessed with, all the people that are friends, and I count you in that, God has allowed me to meet you. And that is a blessing. God has allowed me to have Debbie as my wife. That is a blessing. He has allowed me to pastor in a little town of Kaiser, West Virginia. And that's a blessing, because we've met God here. He has changed my life in this community. And I just praise God for Him for that, because so many things. And I could preach for about a year just easy, just on what He's done. And then by that, I'd have another year to preach on. It's kind of like the words of the Lord we're going over. You know, it's just like they just keep coming and coming. And it's like, whoa, this is good. We could just camp out here and just talk about all these things. So those are some of the things I'm thankful for that God has blessed me with. So I'm going to give it to you to share. Go ahead. Friends, yeah. I thought it was going to be a deal. It wasn't. So I wasn't even running real last. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Nancy. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. Anybody else? Anybody else? Sue? God. Anybody else? Yeah. Amen. Anybody else? There's a bunch of blessings sitting back over in that corner. Yes. Praise God for family that's believing when we don't know how to believe or aren't believing for ourselves. Amen. Anybody else? Let me read Psalm 138, because I thought this was a really good one. It kind of sums up everything. It says it's a Psalm of David. He says, I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name. For your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Doesn't that sound a lot like 2 Corinthians 2:14? Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. This is what God has done. This is what he is doing. This is what he says he will do as we pursue him and follow after him. I want to receive communion tonight, and I know we're so small. I think I'm just going to do it, and I'm going to bring it to you, and just so you don't have to move or anything, I'll just bring it down to you. But we want to receive communion tonight and give God, yeah, if you want to. But just to to lift up the Lord and all that he has done, because he is our refuge. He is our strong tower. Amen. Praise you, Father. Lord, as we pass out the bread, God, we ask your blessing on it. Lord, as we share this with one another, God, we're sharing it with you. So, Father, we thank you now for your desire to share with us, your desire, God, to touch our lives and touch our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, when we weren't even thinking about you, you were thinking about us. Because, Father, you specifically designed us to know you. Father, there's no greater joy, there's no greater pleasure than knowing who you are. I thank you, Father, for Jesus that went to the cross, that suffered and died for us, that we might have life. Sustaining hand. We thank you. We worship you for it, God. Father, you're always so kind, always so gentle to us. We praise you and thank you for this, God. Died for us, that he could open the doorway of victory for us, of triumph. Father, we thank you as we receive this communion for the victories that you have given us in life. We thank you, God, for healings. Thank you, Father, for first chances, for second chances. We thank you, God, for letting us know that we're forgiven. Thank you, Father, for family and friends. Thank you, Lord, for those that you've brought into our life to bless us, that we can bless them in return. And we give you honor for all of this, Father, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, in whose name we receive this communion of his body. Amen. You may eat. together for the cup. It represents the blood of Christ, but it also represents his life. Thank you, God, for all the opportunities that you've given to us. For, Father, it all comes from you because of your blessing to us, because of your life. Father, you laid, Father, your son, Jesus, laid down his life for us. He said, no man takes it from me, but I give it to you. Such love as someone that would give his life for us. We've never understood the fullness of your sacrifice. We weren't there to see you suffer. We weren't there to see you die. But Jesus, we know you live because you live in us. We know you're alive, God, because of your work through us, because you've comforted us in hard times and difficult situations. God, we thank you that you've turned our lives around because we cried out and you heard us. If there was nothing else, God, you heard us. You hear those who call to you. For this, Father, we thank you. Father, we pray for this cup of life, this cup of renewal, this cup of covenant, this wondrous work that you have done through Christ for our behalf, that we might know you, Father, and walk with you. We ask, Father, that you bless this cup, Father, that it strengthen our resolve, that it strengthen the weak hands. Strengthen our hearts, God, that we will not tire, we will not grow weary. But Lord, through your life, through your gift to us, we will serve you all the days of our life. For this opportunity, we give you thanksgiving, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. I want to encourage you as you dismiss to don't just leave. Just take a few minutes. We're going to just not do anything in particular, but just take a few minutes and greet the people that are around here tonight and just thank them. Just thank them for being here. I'll just leave it at that. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Father, for your love, for your work in us. We thank you, God, for your faithfulness to us. And Father, we pray for one another. We pray for our church. We pray for our communities, God, that we would continue to seek after you, to serve you, to walk worthy of you, Father. God, may you continue to deposit in us the things, the teachings of God, that we would know you more and more completely. Lord, we give you thanksgiving for our families, for our loved ones. We give you thanksgiving, God, for the blessings that you've given to us this season. And we say thank you. We bless you for it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.